Amen and amen and amen. Thank you, team, for all you've done. And Brian, for leading us. Clay will be back next week. Well, today I mentioned, actually last week, that today would be a different service than you've ever attended since I've been a pastor here. So by the time we leave today, there'll be some things we're doing that we have never done before today. So just stay with us the whole time, if you would. It's going to be a great time. I'd like to just start out, if you've been visiting or you're visiting today, we're talking about generosity, and you see these banners over here. Others Are Greater Than Me is the title of our subject that we've been working through, and about 1,000 of you are working through this devotional as well. But as you look at this, we talked about the first week living with God and all that that encompassed, and Cameron led us, and then last week Jody led us with living with gratitude and just having a whole grateful heart. And today we're going to talk about living with faith, and then next week living with generosity. So these are the 4 weeks we're doing, and we'll be working on that. The sentence or the statement that we have been with, well, before I do that, go back one slide. Sorry, I missed something. Do you see this where it says bocacommunity.org/faith? Do you see that? All the notes I'm giving you today are there. It goes directly to the PowerPoint presentation. Many of you are going to say, Bill, you're going too fast. You're giving us too much information. Feel free not to write it down today. Just go to that. If you want to write down, just write down what you want. But you can go to bocacommunity.org, which is our website, put /faith. And you'll get all the notes as we have them today, okay? So nobody come up to me after and go, you spoke too fast, because I get that once in a while. So now go to the next slide. This is a key factor of what we're talking about and speaking about and reading about. Generosity is more about what God wants for you than what God wants from you. We so often think that generosity is, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want you to be generous today. Give to me, or give to this cause, or give to this great movement, or give to this. When reality, I believe, as we've been learning, and we're going to learn today and even next week, that generosity is more about what God wants for you, not just what God wants from you. In our devotional this week, I read a week ahead. We're going in tomorrow to Living with Faith, and if you've been doing this, and I hope you have, can I just read a couple of sentences? You'll be reading this tomorrow. Faith is the opposite of seeking control. Wow, ouch. Faith is willingly surrendering control and entrusting yourself into the hands of God. It is letting go and trusting that you will be caught. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It is believing the promise that no matter what happens, God will not let you go. Always getting what we want is not evidence of a mature faith. Let me read that again. Always getting what we want is not evidence of a mature faith. In fact, it is precisely the opposite. A mature faith learns to trust God even when he or she says no, or when God says no to the person, believing his purposes are more loving and his grace more abounding than we can imagine. When our Lord says no to our desires, it is because he loves us too much to say yes. Boy, that's a tough one too. Let me just close later in the week. Faith accepts that we have no ultimate control, but instead surrenders all things to God's gracious care. Faith accepts that we have no ultimate control, but instead surrenders all things to God's gracious care. Three little sentences about what you're going to be reading this week. If you have not been joining us in this, there's a few devotionals left in the back, at the back table. Go there and ask Michelle and her team. There's only a couple left. We've given out, I think, 1,100 of these over the last 3 weeks. And so hopefully you're working through them and praying through them as well. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I want to share a very familiar verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is the gospel. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, generosity. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're going to look at this today. But there's something I always say, and I say it just so flippantly many times. Do you believe the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? And you always shake your head yes. And the question becomes, do we really know what the gospel is? Do we really know? The beautiful thing about the Bible, and this is amazing, the Bible can be understood by a child, or it can be misunderstood by a child. It can be understood by an adult, or it can confound an adult. It is one of the, I think, the only book in the world that can truly reach into the heart of a child and into the heart of an adult in the same way. And in also the same way, I've heard adults go, I just don't get it. And I've heard children go, I get it. You don't see that in your math books, your science books, your economics books. They're all graded by age. And so the economics books for a child are very much different than macroeconomics at the master's level, right? But the same Bible a child reads is the same Bible an adult reads. It's an amazing thing. So today, what I am going to do is I've asked Bobby to come up here. You know Bobby, he runs our fourth and fifth grade and middle school ministry. Bobby, come up here. I heard Bobby a couple of weeks ago share the gospel with a group of children. I was in the back listening to this. Bobby was doing it in preparation for a baptism time we were going to have in a few weeks after that. And I thought to myself, this is the most clear, simple presentation of the gospel. And I want you to hear it because I don't assume that when I say the word gospel or the word faith in Jesus Christ, we all in this room truly understand it. And you go, but we're adults. That doesn't mean anything until you really understand the gospel. So Bobby, give it to us.
Awesome. How are you guys doing? Awesome. So we've been talking about faith, and what better way to see what faith is than through the gospel. So you guys see this sign right here, and we're going to see what God wants to reveal through us through the gospel. But before that, I want to tell you guys a little bit about myself. If you look on the screen, there is a picture of my family. All right, on the far left is my brother Vince. I'm in the second. My dad's in the middle. My sister's second to last, and my brother is on the other end. So my brother on the left is an accountant. My brother on the far right just started med school. My sister's about to be a cardiac surgeon. So, and I'm the most intelligent, so I went into ministry. So, in the middle is my dad, our superhero. He's there to pick us up, to guide us, to take us wherever path that we need, and he's there to support us. And that right there is my earthly family. They're there every single day. There's nothing I can do so bad that will have them turn their backs on me. And maybe you guys have that same thing, an earthly family. But today we're going to be talking about how you can be a part of a different family. And that is God's family. And what better way than this verse right here? And you guys may know it. It's a very popular verse, John 3:16. So what we're going to do is we're going to read that entire thing as a church, as a body, together. And we're going to see what God wants to reveal through us. All right. On the count of three, we're just going to read it all together. One, two, three. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All right. So there's a reason why this is all broken up into parts, because there's two things that God wants us to do with this. There's one thing where God's going to reveal something to us that God did for us, and then the other half, something that we need to do in response. So there's two things. So let's start from the top. The top says, for God so loved the world. So God loves us. God loves you. God loves me. God handcrafted us into his own image. And the biggest thing is, God loves you. It's like when you're in elementary school, when you went to art class and you made something in pottery and you went home and you showed it to your parents and you're like, Mom, Dad, I love this item, whatever I made, pot, a weird sculpture, whatever, you love that item. The same thing with God. God loves us. And he loves his creation. And the biggest thing is God wants a relationship with us. So I want you guys to hold up your hands. All right. So your left hand is you and your right hand is God. Now put your hands together. All right. So this is what God wants. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be there just like my earthly father to guide you, to take you on the right path, to show you his perfect plan. But there's a problem. Now separate your hands. There's a big, big problem that prevented this from happening. And that is a three-letter word called sin. All right? Sin separates us from God. Romans 3:23 says, for all who have sinned have fallen short from the glory of God. So that when God sees you, he sees all your sin that you've made in the past and you make in the future. So God wanted to fix this. He wanted to fix this, and that's what is revealed in this second box. God wanted to fix this problem. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Christmas is coming, you guys probably give and receive presents. But God gave the biggest and the best gift that you can ever receive. And that is his one and only son. God wanted a relationship with you. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, on this earth to live a perfect life. And in the end, he was nailed to a cross. He was completely innocent. He never, ever sinned. He was nailed to a cross, and he died on that cross. And he died for our sins. That means when Jesus was buried, he was buried with our sins. But it's not just all bad news. He rose again 3 days later to defeat our sins. That means we can forever be together with God. So that's what God did for us. The first two boxes, that is what God did. We must do something in response. And that begins right here in this third box. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him, believes, that's a big word. Believes, another word for believes is faith, just like what we're talking about. When you have your full faith in God, that means you put your entire trust in him. Maybe on your way to church, you had full faith that the wheels in your car would stay on. That's why it didn't roll off. That's why you got in your car. Or if you ate a jelly-filled donut, when you bite into it, that there's going to be actually jelly. That's why you bit into it. When you have faith, you put your entire trust. So let me show you a visual. So right here, I have a chair, all right? Chair with four legs that's designed to support me. I can say all day long that, hey, I have full faith that this chair will support my body weight. But it's until I do one thing that I can really prove that I have full faith in this chair, and that's what? Sit on it, right? So if I'm standing right here, do I have full faith? Do I truly believe that this chair is going to hold me up? How about now? How about now? Some of us are like on this position right now. All right, how about now? Exactly. So when you have full faith, it's an action. It's giving your life to God. It's saying, hey, God, I believe that Jesus came on this earth. He lived a perfect life, and he died for my sins, and he rose again. When you believe, it's an action. It should change your entire life. People should see you the next day after you give your life to Christ and be like, man, you are a different person. It should change the way you pray to God. Your whole life will change. And the minute you believe in him, you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life and died and rose again, something big is going to happen. That's revealed in the very last box. So read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So when you believe, when you have full faith in what Jesus did, that means that you are now in God's family. That means God will never, ever let you go. He'll never abandon you. He'll be there every single day of your life to guide you, to support you, to develop you every single day. And the best part is, it says you shall not perish, but have eternal life. That means your very last breath that you have on this earth, hopefully it's years far down the road, your very last breath, you close your eyes, the very next breath, you're in heaven looking at our Heavenly Father. That's what this verse says. It's so powerful. It's the gospel. It says four things that God loved, God gave, and if we believe, if we have full faith, then we shall receive eternal life. And that is the gospel. Thank you.
Do you get it? The bigger question is, do you believe it? That is the core story of this entire book. It's 1,300 pages long. In 7 minutes, he gave it to us. Everything else points to one of these four things that Bobby just said. And I want to pause right here. Just stop for a moment, and let's pause and bow our heads right now. And I want to ask you, have you ever believed and had faith in the work that Jesus Christ did from the gift that God gave us, that he came to earth, Jesus did, died on a cross, while we were separated, our hands, our life from God was separated from sin, that he came and paid for that sin so that we could have a relationship with Almighty God and eternal life. And the question I have for you today, do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you have never believed in Jesus Christ, today is the day to do it. This Thanksgiving week, what an incredible opportunity to thank the Father for your own salvation. If you've never done that, today is the day to do that. You can just pray a short prayer. Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and to save me from my sins, and to cleanse me from them. I believe today and trust in you and the work that Jesus Christ has done. Thank you for saving me. And then just end in Jesus' name, amen. With your head still bowed and only Bobby and me looking, no one else looking up, if you prayed that for the first time today, I want you to look at us. Just lift your eyes. Welcome into the kingdom of God. After the service today, there'll be people down here that would love to pray with you. Don't be embarrassed. People come down after the service all the time to pray and to talk with people and maybe ask a prayer for a child or a parent. So people aren't going to point you out and go, oh, I thought they were already Christians. No one's going to say that. Come down and meet with one of our people down here, or Elizabeth and me. Bobby will be up in the back afterwards. Jody, Cameron, the others will all be in the back if you want to talk to us. Also, next Sunday, every other Sunday, we have this Next Steps where you can go and just for a few minutes learn more about your relationship. And so here we are in the middle of this service. God, thank you for those who have come to know you, that clearly understand, and for those of us who know this message, to clearly be able to communicate it with others in such a fashion as Bobby has just communicated it with us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man.
Of course.
Great job. Good. Didn't he do a good job? You can share the gospel with a chair. Every one of you at work have a chair. Share the gospel. You can share it with anything, with your hands. People say, I can't bring my Bible to where I work. Well, the Bible's inside of you and you're going, so bring yourself and share it. Amen? So what did Christ do for us when he's died on the cross that we talked about. And today I want to give five things. He actually did dozens of things. I want to give you the five big things today. The generosity of Christ's work. And we'll look at five aspects of that. But as we do, let me just share a story of a friend of ours, one of our missionaries or partners, Saria and Kuhn Schultz. Saria has been a part of the Freedom Climb, and she's very involved in helping women and children who are in human trafficking and sexual trafficking around the world. She's one of the leaders in the world on this, and she's one of our partners here and has spoken here many times from South Africa. And she shares the story that one day she was at her kitchen, and they're not wealthy people by any stretch of the means. They would be middle class or below middle class, lower middle class if they were in the United States. So these aren't wealthy people. There's missionaries in South Africa. And she looked out her window, and they had taken the garbage cans out, as we do here in the States, and the garbage cans out there. And she sees a man foraging in the neighbor's garbage can, a beggar, opening the neighbor's garbage can and looking through it. So she comes out and watches the man who's ignoring her go into her garbage can and starts foraging into the garbage. Now, garbage in the third world or the majority world is very different than our garbage. There's not a lot in those garbage cans. They don't waste things. In American garbage cans, there's food, there's other things. In other places around the world, there's not much there, and he's not finding much. And so she said to him, wait. So he waited out there, but he was still kind of just grunting. And she goes back in. She goes, I need to give this guy some food. So she goes in her pantry. She's about to pull out a can of beans and open the can of beans, put a spoon in it, and hand him a can of beans. And she says, no, no, no. She goes in and she finds some fresh fruits. Now, you don't know this, but the Schultz family have 16 children, two biological, 14 they have adopted. These are special needs kids, street kids. It's unbelievable. Elizabeth and I have been in their home when they lived in Zambia and met over half of them. It's just an unbelievable experience. So they don't have a lot. When you're feeding 18 mouths a day, this is amazing. But she says she takes some fresh fruit, and then she takes some seasoned meat out. And then she goes into the little stash where you save for your kids some chocolates and some peanuts. And she puts together five meals for this guy and puts it in a nice bag and takes it out to him and hands it to him and says, God bless you. Enjoy this. And he takes it, doesn't look up, and walks to the next house. And as she's walking up her little path, she sees the guy foraging again. He was foraging for cigarette butts. He has five incredible meals in front of him. And she got so mad, she says, indignant. Why is this guy foraging for cigarette butts when he has in his hand fresh meats, fresh fruits, real vegetables, et cetera, et cetera? And then God went like this to her and said, that's what you do to me. You're foraging for the common things, and I have given you extraordinary things, and you don't even know it, and you're not even grateful, and they're sitting in your hand. And you know what she did? She went inside and begged God's forgiveness. Sometimes we are beggars acting like beggars. And yes, we are beggars before God because he's a king and we are not, but we should not act like beggars when God gives us his gifts. And his son is the greatest gift that he ever gave us. Can I give you five reasons why? Reason number one, let's look at it. Redemption. These five words I give you are big words, so again, if you don't get it all down, go to the website, bocacommunity.org/faith. Redemption, big word, theological word, what does it mean? The person, put your name in it. I, Bill, stand before God as a slave, but I have been granted freedom. When Christ did what he did here, You were a slave. And when you believe in him, you didn't just get eternal life, which is incredible in and of itself, but you have been given freedom. Let's look at a verse. Romans 16, 18 to 23. I haven't put all of the verses there because it's too long. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Paul just tells it like it is. And then he gives that famous verse of 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The person stands before God as a slave, but we have been granted freedom. This is a huge subject. That's what the book of Romans is about when you study the book of Romans. Let's continue. Number two, forgiveness. By the way, let me just pause before I say it. I know a lot of clinical psychologists, I know a lot of family therapists, I know a lot of people that deal with relationship breakups. And one of the things missing in all of that is this concept of forgiveness. Do we know how to forgive people, and do we know how to receive it when someone apologizes? This is huge. The person, I, put your name there, stands before God as a debtor. We are debtors. This nation is a debtor nation to people who buy bonds all over the world. We know what that means. You and I are debtors. We owe a debt. And as the song says, that we cannot pay. But the debt has been paid in full and is forgotten. How many times has someone forgiven you, so they say, and then they bring it up every other week? I loaned you that money, and you don't have to pay it back. And, you know, I loaned him money, and he didn't pay it back, but I forgave him. That's not forgotten. That's carrying a grudge. A simple verse, Ephesians chapter 1. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That's what I said before, redemption. The second part is this, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, our debts, according to the riches of his grace. Didn't I read before in Ephesians 2, 4, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of your works, it's God's grace. And it's through the riches of his grace that we have forgiveness of his trespasses, of our trespasses, and it's through his blood or the death of Christ on the cross that we have redemption. Can I just say, I can redeem you in little ways. I can help you in little ways. I can forgive you in little ways, but only God can do the big stuff, the life and death stuff. It is amazing. Number three, can I give you the third one? Big word, don't get caught up in the word, reconciliation. I, the person, Bill, stands before God as an enemy, but I have become his friend. There's verses in the Bible that talks about becoming a friend of God, and so is a friend of God. Let's look at the verse. All this is from God, 2 Corinthians tells us, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We were enemies, now we're friends. God has called us to go out to people who are enemies of God and share this message. He's also given us the ministry of reconciliation, I believe, to help people reconcile to each other. I think that whole ministry of reconciliation is so incredible that you have the opportunity to help people come back together. Re means again. Conciliation means we're just already friends. We have broken off friendship. My back is to you. Somebody has reconciled us. And that is the ministry that Jesus Christ has. God is here, We've turned our back on God with sin, as Bobby described it. Christ made the reconciliation and brought us to him. And actually, it's because God came to us first. God didn't have sin. God didn't need to ask our forgiveness, but he came to us. And I believe, knocked on our door, by the way. Some people don't believe that, but I believe God is knocking at your door. I believe he loves you so much, he did so much for you, that he's knocking on your door of your heart, of your life, of your head, of your hands. He's knocking saying, I want to be your friend, not your enemy. We think God is this great judge of the Old Testament. All he does, if you do something bad, he wipes you out. The whole Bible is about love and about what God did and what he wanted to do to reconcile us to him. What a ministry that is. And that all happened, by the way. Let me put it this way. Let me phrase it better. It all happened to you when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This work that Christ has done, this work that God has done, has been done prior. But the key to opening the door is faith, living in faith. Let's go to number four. Another big word, don't get caught up in the word, justification. I, Bill, stand before God guilty and condemned. But I have been declared righteous and innocent. This is the beautiful thing. When a judge commutes a sentence, they're doing it for certain reasons. They're commuting the sentence. They're not saying you're innocent. They're saying there's circumstances beyond that that you're not going to be judged for. That's not what we're talking about here. God says you are innocent. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. See, it's not like he's just covering them up. How many of us have covered up the sins of other people? That's called codependency. God is not a codependent. You know, when you cover up your daughter's drug issue or your husband's philandering or the theft of stuff at work by a coworker, you're a codependent. You're covering it. Jesus doesn't cover your sin totally. I mean, he does cover it, but he takes it away. It's gone. You are innocent. You have been cleansed. That's why people who have been drug addicts for years and come clean. That's amazing. The verse for that is Romans 8, 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's people? See, if you're innocent and they can't bring a charge later on, go, well, you know, you're guilty because of what you did 4 years ago. You are innocent. Who can bring any charge against God's elect, his people? I won't get into the word elect. That's a whole theological discussion. It is God who justifies. I can cover your sins. I can pay your debt. You might get, but it's meaningless. I mean, it's meaningful for a moment, but God does it permanently. Number five. This is probably the least spoken about. For me, it's the most important. I know you can't have most important things when it comes to God, but for me, the most meaningful, it's adoption. This is what Bobby was talking about. Bobby showed you his family. Pretty talented family. He showed you his family. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you are adopted into the family of God. Now, this song, we're all God's children, is really not true. We're not all God's children. We've all been created by God, but so were the rocks. They're not all God's children. You become a child of God when you believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Put that back up. The other one, let me read it. The person stands before God as a stranger, but is made a son or daughter. You are a child of the King when you accept Christ as your Savior. And the verse for that, simple one, Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. You've heard me say this many times if you've studied with me through the Gospels, and we have done that in Matthew and some of John, obviously, is one of the key things Jesus always says, he always calls God his Father. If you notice that? Even the prayer he taught his disciples to pray is what? Our Father. He doesn't say our God or O Lord. He says our Father. Our Father. Because of the relationship that God is our Father. I have to tell you that many of the other religions that you confront and that your friends are confronting and family members are confronting really has God as somewhere, someone else, distant. God is our Father, and as our Father, he is treating us in certain ways. It's incredible. Let's look at that verse one more time. Back to that verse. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Let me just make a statement here. It's a sidebar statement, but it's important to do. People go, can I lose this salvation? Can I lose this relationship to Christ? Can I say, I believe you cannot? I believe that once you are a child of the King, you are always a child of the King. When God has redeemed you, justified you, reconciled you, made you his child, is all of a sudden because you sin, because, by the way, your sin caused Christ to come to earth in the first place, because you sin, now I lose it all? I don't believe that. I believe once you're a child of the King, you are always a child of the King. Now, sometimes the children go south, sometimes the children go sideways, sometimes the children disobey their parents. I get all that, but you're still a child. Be confident that you're a child of the King if you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, live like a child and don't live like the beggar looking for cigarette butts. The beggar who had the cigarette butt still had the food. The fact that he didn't eat the food was his fault. I believe we are all, if we believe in Jesus Christ, as this verse tells us, are his children. And that once you are in his hand, you are not getting snatched out. I don't believe there's anything you could do or the enemy could do or the enemies of the King could do that can take you out of his hand. There's a confidence. Big words like preservation and all those big theological words, they're not important. When you get in God's hand, he is not letting you out. Amen? Does anybody believe that here? You're a little quiet today. Now, how does this all play out? How does it all play out? Let me set my things down. I don't have my table. Bobby took my table today, so I got a little chair back there. I want to tell you a story. I've shared this in the past. It's just something that meant so much to me. Well, before I do that, let me give you the last verse. I left out a verse. Wow. Ephesians 2:10. We were back in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's not of your works, it's a gift of God. Why? Because then we won't boast. But we never read verse 10, do we? Can I give you 10? 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that we get. And why are we his workmanship, and what have we been created to do? Read the next words. For what? Good works. Now this is important. Good works do not get you to heaven. Read my lips. It is Jesus Christ that gets you to heaven. But you and I have been left here on earth to do something, and that is good works. And so many people go, oh no, good works. Good works is what we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What should we walk in? Good works in this verse, now we should walk in Christ and we walk in the way and we walk in the word, yes. But in this verse, we walk in our good works. And people think, if I just believe and have this faith, well, let me tell you, if you believe on your deathbed and have faith, you don't have to do the good works, okay? So the people that die on their deathbed and come to the Lord, and I've seen it, I've led people to the Lord on their deathbed in hospitals, they don't have to worry about this verse because they're not walking in the rest of their life. But you and I who are left on this earth have it. We have been created to do good works because God has crafted us, it said, to do them. And then everybody gets upset when I say, can you do some good here? Not me. That's for them. That's what we pay you to do. We pay you to do the good works. No, what you're paying me to do is to prompt you to do good works. I am a prompter. I'm like the person with the transcripts holding it up saying, you can do it, you can do it, let's do it. Because if it's just Bobby and me doing the good works, there's 900 of you in this room. I'd rather have 900 doing the good works than two of us doing the good works. Does that make sense? So what are good works? Now my story. Let me just hold something here because they're going to take this away. So, my notes. When I was in high school, I was 17 or 18. I played basketball. I'm tall. I was a lot thinner then. I was a fairly good basketball player. And I went to a middle-class high school. In fact, most of the people in the school were lower middle class. It was just a school down in Pompano, great school. We had a pretty good basketball team. So one time we were playing and we were winning. And when we were winning, the coach would pull us out, which I hated, put us on the seat and let the guys down the seat, the bench, start playing. Well, a few weeks into the season, a family moved into our school, and they were very poor, American poor. I don't know if you've, in Boca, we don't see a lot of poor people, but these were very poor people. And the guy was there, and that year was the beginning of when basketball shoes went to leather. Now everybody wears these Air Jordans and Air whatever they wear nowadays. But back when I was in high school, you wear Keds and Converses. You remember those? They've come back now. So that was the first year we didn't wear Keds. We bought leather Adidas. It's before Nike, Adidas shoes. And we all had matching shoes, matching socks, because the school provided the uniform, but not the shoes and socks. Well, the guys at the end of the bench, this fat, poor guy, couldn't afford the shoes. And he's down at the end, but he never played, so who really cared? And he actually had duct tape on his shoes because of the holes on the balls of the feet of the shoes. There's the duct tape. We're playing, we're winning, and the coach comes to me and says, Billy, at that point, I want to put in the guy at the end of the bench, but I can't put him in with those shoes. You're about the same shoe size. Would you give him your shoes? I'm 17 years old. And I realized that if I gave him my shoes, I'd have to wear his shoes because you got to be fully dressed to sit on a bench. And then I realized I'd have to wear his socks. I made a snap decision, yes. Moral impulse, yes. I went to the end and I took off my shoes and gave him my shoes. I put on his and I set the rest of the game with these shoes with duct tape on them. I'd never worn shoes with duct tape before. And he didn't score. He had the time of his life. We won. He just ran around and tried to touch the ball and had the time of his life. At the end, I took my shoes back. He took his shoes back. His father was a journeyman. He moved off. I never saw the guy again. 17 years old. 20 years later, Elizabeth and I are at an executive retreat center with six other couples. They had invited us there. It was this really nice place up in the Georgia mountains past Lake Lanier. It was just pristine, gorgeous. And we're there, and the food was unbelievable. The whole thing was great, and we're standing there, and it was the first night, and we're about to eat this incredible buffet of food, and this guy who obviously was running the whole place, thin, well-dressed, he knew what he was doing, walks up to me and goes, "You're Billy Mitchell." I go, "Well, they call me Bill now." And he says these words, "You're the guy who gave me the shoes." And it changed my life. It was the first time anyone had shown a kindness to me. And we moved away, and it took me to a new direction. Graduated the Culinary Institute in New York, was running this incredible, he had become a believer through the whole thing. I mean, it was unbelievable. And he shook my hand and said, "Thank you. You know how much that cost me?" This boy's life was changed because I was willing to wear some duct tape Converses for 20 minutes one night, now 40 years ago. People, it's not all about the money. It's about generosity.